Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're at this morning, or this evening. I went home and took a 15-minute nap, and I was woken up to Kanan running into the living room and patting me on the head saying, "Daddy, there's a lion." And that's one way to wake up from a nap, to hear that there's a lion in your living room. That'll wake you up real quick. It was a blessing, and I say that because my day is just with morning, evening, doesn't matter. I just, when I get up and I start preaching, I'm like, oh, this morning, but no, it's not morning. So we're in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20 is where we'll start. And if you'll stand with me, if you're able, if you found your place, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, we'll just read these six verses here, or seven, down to 26. Verse 20 in Philippians chapter 1, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's open a word of prayer, and we'll get into a message that I've titled Living or Dying. And I've kind of stole that from the words, "Great is thy faithfulness," which will close the service out tonight. But let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we're thankful that you receive sinners. And Lord, we're thankful that because of that, we don't have to fear death. But as Paul said, to die is gain. And that our desire is to depart and to be with Christ. But Lord, we still got work to do here on earth. Lord, I just pray that you'll be glorified, whether it be in our life or in our death. Lord, we love you so much, and we just ask you to speak to our hearts at this moment, that we would make a decision to be careful in every decision we make in life, that we would be careful to give you the honor and praise and glory, and to magnify your name in our bodies. Lord, we love you so much, and we ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We've done a couple funerals this year, and both of them were, I don't even really like calling them funerals. They were both great celebrations of life. Both of those people, Ms. Joanne Jennings and Brother Bill Lloyd, had wonderful testimonies. No doubt that they knew the Lord. No doubt that they were saved, and no doubt that at one point Christ received them. And then they fellowshipped with Him. There's no doubt of that. What would be said about us in our life? What would be said about us in our death, at our funerals? I don't want people to have to lie at my funeral. I've been at funerals where they get up and they only have good to say about the deceased. And it was kind of refreshing even to hear Brother Bill's son get up and tell the stories of his undignified moments that many of the church members probably couldn't picture of him. But there are the reality is we're human. But if people have to lie to say something good about you at your funeral, then you didn't live your Christ-honoring life. You didn't live a life that was fulfilling. I want to build my character so that it'll shine forth in my life. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we must work on our character. And we talked about many times before, our character is who we are in the dark. When nobody else is looking, who you really are, your integrity, that's your character. I heard a preacher once say, if a so great a God were to get into somebody as little as I, he's got to show out somewhere. And that comes in your personal time with God when you build your character and you allow God to take up residence in you at salvation. But then you begin to allow Him to grow in you. You begin to allow Him to do a work in you that eventually He must increase, I must decrease. Eventually, you're so small, He's so big. People are going to have no choice but to look at you and see Christ. Develop our character. Should the Lord take us home today through death or the rapture, can we say we are ready? A wise man once said to prepare like he's coming back in 100 years, but live as if you're coming back today. You let your character be as if the Lord were to return today and you're going to stand before Him at the judgment. But notice what Paul said in verse 20. He said that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He said that's my earnest expectation, and that's my hope, is that at the end of my life, in nothing shall I look back and be ashamed of it. What a testimony that Paul had. So I want to look at tonight that the hope and purpose found in living as a Christian. And I don't mean just the title. I mean living as a Christian, Christ-like. And the hope and gain found in dying as a Christian. Number one, we see Paul's aim in life and death. We see his goal, and we see that in verse 20 when he says, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." That his goal, his whole aim in his life or in his death was that Christ would be magnified in his body. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in my body, I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me, that Christ would be magnified in my body. This had not always been Paul's goal. Paul was he had been a Pharisee, a religious leader, and one that criticized Christians. One that had taken great pride in his ancestry as a Jewish Pharisee. One that was hoping to promote himself in Judaism, and he persecuted the church. His goal and his aim was to persecute the church. But then in Acts chapter 9, he was on his way and said, "Send him a letter ahead of time. Let him know I'm coming. And if I find any of them doing that, they're all going to be imprisoned and probably put to death." He said, "Give him a warning that I'm coming." That was Paul's aim. But then something happened on that road to Damascus. And the Lord got a hold of his life, and he had no choice but to say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he got a new aim that day. He got a new goal, and he endured persecution for the cause of Christ. Now he had been stoned and beaten and shipwrecked, and he had been imprisoned, and some had tried to kill him. But he accepted suffering to honor his Lord. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God..." Let me start over here. I'm jumbling all over my words. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken." Man, that's what a blessing that is. "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." See, there's his aim again, that even through persecution, he wants the name of Jesus and the life of Jesus to be made manifest in our body. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken,' we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for but for a moment," he says it's not going to last, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Amen. His aim wasn't for what he could gain in this life. Some of us, we like to get all we can all we get, and sit on the lid. But it wasn't about what we could get in this life. He said, my aim is for those things, the weight of eternal glory. And he said that my aim is those things that are not seen, because those are the things that are going to last. So he accepted the suffering to honor his Lord. And in Philippians 3, if you look at Philippians 3, verse number 7, Philippians 3, verse 7, says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed